Psalms that make you go, As with all great teaching series, I came up with that title first, and I thought, that'd be a good title for a series. And then I'm just kind of like, squeezing stuff into that mold. Not really. I have wanted to teach through some of the Psalms for a while now. But there's a lot of them, and I get like four or so weeks at a time. So I decided I would just pick kind of some categories to arrange them around and do one a week or so. Psalms that make you go, these are maybe Psalms that aren't super well known, and Psalms that you might, see like in your yearly Bible reading program and go, what's that doing in there? Is this the Bible I'm reading still? It'll be kind of fun, maybe kind of enlightening for us. So today, they're sort of like a different genre, I guess, or a different kind of different types of psalms for each week. This week we're going to look at imprecatory psalms, psalms of imprecation. I'll talk about more what that means in a minute, and we'll see that kind of the theme that emerges from that, the point that I want to get to, is that God is just, God is righteous. Next week, the plan is to look at a historical psalm, a psalm of history, because there are psalms like that kind of incorporate elements from Israel's history into the narrative, I guess, of the psalm. And we will see that God is sovereign and that God acts in history. After that, we're going to look at a psalm that incorporates elements of ancient Near Eastern mythology. I'm going to nerd out on that in front of you, and it'll be great. And I hope to show that God is supreme, that God, He acts in history. God speaks into a particular context where there are other gods, other deities, other goddesses, but God is supreme over all of them. Our God is. And then finally, we're going to look at Psalms of longing. There's a whole bunch of Psalms that have the phrase, "How long?" Like, "How long will you forget me? How long will my enemies triumph over me?" Psalms of longing. And we'll see that God is our Savior. So that's the plan right now, anyway. Some of those could move around in order, but that's kind of the rough general outline. So we'll jump right in today and look at Psalms of imprecation, imprecatory Psalms. Does anybody know what imprecation means? What imprecatory means, James?
Angry Psalms.
Angry Psalms. Yeah. Yeah, Psalms where you pray against somebody. So yeah, like cursing Psalms. So things like Psalm 58. This is kind of one of the more well-known ones. Oh my gosh. One of the more well-known ones where the psalmist says, "Break the teeth in their mouths of my enemies." It's pretty brutal. Psalm 109. I kind of want to go there and look at some. Look at Psalm 109. Go to Psalm 109.
What was the first psalm you said?
58. We're not going to spend our time in 109, but I do just want to look at it, just kind of give us a flavor. Could somebody read Psalm 109 for us, the first 15 verses?
Okay.
Angrily, too.
I'm angry.
Aaron? All right, let's hear it.
"O God, whom I praise, do not ignore me. For they say cruel and deceptive things to me. They lie to me. They surround me and say hateful things. They attack me for no reason. They repay my love with accusations, but I continue to pray. They repay me evil for good and hate for love. Appoint an evil man to testify against him. May an accuser stand at his right side. When he is judged, he will be found guilty. Then his prayer will be regarded as sinful. May his days be few. May another take his job. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children roam around begging, asking for handouts as they leave their ruined home. May the creditor seize all he owns. May strangers loot his property. May no one show him kindness. May no one have compassion on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off. May the memory of them be wiped out by the time the next generation arrives. May his ancestors' sins be remembered by the Lord. May his mother's sins not be forgotten. May the Lord be constantly aware of them and cut off the memory of his children from the earth."
The word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Okay. Thank you for that dramatic reading. I'm going to call on you more in the future. So that's one example of a psalm of imprecation, an imprecatory psalm. We're going to spend our time, though, today in Psalm 137. So if you want to flip a few pages to the right, that's where we will be. This is just one example of an imprecation, of an imprecatory psalm in the Psalms. There are others, but I've chosen to focus on this one. And I'll just read it from top to bottom, and then we'll work back through it. So Psalm 137 reads as follows. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked for us songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. That's Psalm 137, not the the type of psalm you want to read like at a pro-life meeting. Pretty gnarly there at the end. But I want to read the whole thing top to bottom because, you know, the imprecation comes at the end, and there's a whole lot of context, a whole lot to kind of unpack. So before we get to verse 9, I just want to go back and work through the first 8 verses and kind of, you know, make observations, kind of trace what's going on in this psalm. It's important to realize that this is not the psalm's not just an intellectual exercise. This, you know, of course, the context that we're by the rivers of Babylon, right? So this is after the Babylonian exile. So the emotion is palpable and raw on the part of the psalmist. And it kind of breaks down nicely into little 3-verse chunks. My Bible lays it out that way, and it works out that way. So we're gonna I'll just go back through it, just like I said, a chunk at a time, and we'll see what we see here. So I'll read the first 3 verses again. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So some things to notice there. Again, this is post-exilic, during the exile, I guess we could say. It takes place, you know, the setting is, what it mentions the rivers of Babylon. Verse 2, there on the poplars. You might have a different tree there instead of poplars.
Willows.
Willows, okay. The weeping willows. So rivers and trees, of course, in Babylon were abundant, located as it was in the Fertile Crescent, right? Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers. Trivia question, what were the two rivers?
Tigris
and Euphrates. Yeah, so the city of Babylon itself was located closer to the Tigris. But the whole area, I mean, they call it the Fertile Crescent for a reason. The whole area is abundant with rivers and canals and with trees, with abundant, you know, greenery. And these are places of life and sources of delight, but not for the exiles. You know, every year I take our oldest down to the hill country, and we float the river, we splash around and stuff, and it's one of the highlights of the year for me. Imagine doing something like that with like an abscess tooth, right? You can't. Enjoy it. That's it's kind of a weak analogy for this, but you know, just imagine these folks have been uprooted from what they know, from their home, from Zion, and they're surrounded by beauty, and they can't enjoy it because they're not at home. They are exiles. We sat and wept, he says, when we remembered Zion. Zion is kind of standing in the place of Jerusalem, of course. They're remembering their home, their city, where they have been taken from. And he says, we hung our harps. Because he says, our captors asked for songs. They demanded songs of joy. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Right? This is very much a mockery, I guess we could say. These guys don't actually want to hear the songs of Zion. They want to say, hey, look, remember all those songs that you used to sing? Can't sing them now, can you? Na 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 boo boo, we won. Y'all lost. And this leads us to the second chunk, verses 4-6. So I'll read those again. Well, very end of verse 3, the captors demanded us, sing us the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. So back to verse 4. The response to sing us one of the songs is, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? Israel was a singing people. They sang a lot of songs, right? The songs of Zion are these things. The Psalter, right? Even at the time of the writing of the Psalms, especially this one, because it's kind of later in their history, they had a whole body of songs that they could sing, songs of Zion. So for them to not be able to sing would be devastating. It would be heartbreaking. But this is not the context in which they want to sing the songs of Zion. Go back a few pages. Go back to Psalm 126, because I want to read one of what I think would be a song of Zion. There's a whole kind of subgroup of psalms that start in 120 and go through 134, I believe, called the Songs of Ascents. These are songs that the Israelites would sing on their annual journeys to Jerusalem, remembering Zion and remembering Jerusalem. So Psalm 126, is that what I said? Says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. We'll pause there. So that's one of the songs of Zion that they can't sing anymore. They've lost sight, at least, of the joy that the Lord had filled them with previously. Really, kind of any of it, a lot of those psalms, songs of ascents, would kind of fit as songs of Zion. So how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? And then in verses 5 and 6, kind of a subtle change takes place in the grammar. The first four verses, there's lots of we, right? Like, we sat down and wept, we hung our harps, our captors asked us for songs. But then in verses 5 and 6, he switches not away from like from the plural to the singular, to I. Kind of makes it more personal. If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Back in verse 5, may my right hand forget its skill. Does anybody have anything different than its skill? May my right hand be crippled. Yeah. Verse 5. Sorry. Back in 137. Yeah. Sorry about that. I knew where I was going, but I don't know if I ever communicated that.
My skill, but then it says literally, it says become lame.
Okay. Yeah, there's actually, in the Hebrew text, there's no object to that verb, so it just says, may my right hand forget. It's almost like, I guess one way to interpret that is just like the psalmist is so overcome with emotion, he just like cuts off, like, may my right hand forget. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. Regardless, though, it is, what he's saying is, you know, may my right hand forget its skill, may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. May I become completely useless if I ever forget where I came from and what God did for us there, and the land that he had for us. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Now we get to 7-9, where the imprecations and the curses come out. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. So back in verse 7, remember what the Edomites did. The Edomites are descended from? from Esau, right? So they go way back, back in the Genesis. And the Edomites can kind of be just like shorthand for enemies of God, although the Edomites did specifically ally themselves with Babylon. So like the entire short book of Obadiah is kind of a curse against the Edomites. They're mentioned also in Lamentations a couple times in Ezekiel. And so this is why the psalmist specifically calls out the Edomites, because they are friends of the Babylonians. So the psalmist calls on the Lord to remember what they did, that they cried out, tear it down to its foundations. And then he turns more specifically to Babylonians, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. So that is, you know, verse 9 comes at the end there. If that was verse 1, that might be a little more jarring. There's a bit more context, though, from the first 8 verses.
It feels rather jarring.
It does. Yeah.
I noticed this one doesn't say at the top that it's a Psalm of David. Do you know who
it is? I don't. It wouldn't have been David because it's, you know, exilic, and David's long gone by then.
Because it doesn't feel like something someone would say that would be described as a man after God's own heart.
Sure.
And neither did 109 didn't say Psalm mm-hmm. of David.
Yeah, I'm not sure about that one.
Really
yeah. Well, I mean, that's a good question. Could a man after God's own heart, or a person after God's own heart, say things like this? Let's talk about this, shall we, Barb?
Yeah. This week at school we were doing 139.
Okay.
And there's a section of 139 that's, I will hate them, I will loathe them, and then It's really fun. In fact, I actually avoided doing it when we had. Like, we'll get it tomorrow. So I was like, wow. And we talked about it.
Mm-hmm.
It's really jarring. And it's pretty jarring.
Yeah.
And that was David.
Yeah. 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 If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. Yeah.
Yeah. I will hate them. I will loathe those.
Yeah.
But he does say, I will hate those that hate you. You know, like, sort of like he's got God's back, sort of. You know, not
yeah.
God,
sure.
This, dashing your little ones against the rocks. I'm like, what did these little ones ever do to you?
Yeah.
Did the Babylonians do that to Israel?
They did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But still, you can hear the little ones back.
That's why this song makes you go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I could have started off with like Psalm 23 or something, right? But no, we went straight to 137. But yeah. This is something that, gosh, I've got it in my notes somewhere. Actually, it is like back in, like Obadiah mentions it, and the Lamentations and Ezekiel also mention, that this is something that that the Babylonians had done to the Israelites, right? So it's sort of like, you know, repay them in kind. Sure.
It wasn't so much because they were little ones, but that was a blow to their heritage, like their as a people. If they don't have offspring, then they will cease to exist.
Yeah. Wipe them off the map.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. I really like that.
For sure. Yeah. I think that's definitely part of it, James.
So, not sure what emotion he had here, but just academically, there's a sense that Israel has been given a place in the nations to be a light unto all the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're in Babylon, their kids have been smashed against the wall, their land isn't continuing, there's a sense of bring us back home and show the world that Babylon isn't the king conquered.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's what's going on.
Yeah. Like how can we be a light to the world if we don't exist, if people are trying to wipe us out?
So it's kind of demonstrating your power, God.
Yeah.
One difference is the Babylonians do this to Israel. He's asking God and not themselves to do it. So we want to do this. And I said, God, if you feel it just, you do it.
Yeah.
So there's a difference there.
Yeah, exactly. That was one of the points that I was going to make. This kind of it's a prayer that turns the desire for justice over into the hands of God. Like, this is what we want, God, but and you know, we're pretty sure it's what you want because there's prophecy about this, but you know, you take care of this. We're in exile. We're languishing here. We're suffering because of the Babylonians. So please do something about this. Yeah. What else?
Maybe I'm confused, but verse 9 says, "How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock." It doesn't sound like they're turning it over to God to do that. How blessed will be the one who does this?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, God's... Well, God always, you know, uses human agents. He uses people to do his will, right? Yeah, I mean, ultimately, it was, you know, Babylon gets conquered by Persia, right? So it's, you know, Cyrus and those folks. I mean, even, you know, like, Babylon itself, like in the book of Habakkuk, is you know, Habakkuk looks around and he says, "God, what's going on here? Like the evil are prospering, the righteous are perishing." And got some Chelsea here on me, and it was a distraction. Sorry, I should have taken the cardigan off, then they wouldn't have gotten hair on me. Where was I? Habakkuk. Oh yeah. So Habakkuk says, "God, punish," and God says, "Okay, I'm going to punish." And guess who I'm going to use? I'm going to use the Babylonians. So even, you know, like God's enemies can be used as God's tools for His work. You know, blessed is the one, happy is the one who seizes your infants. I mean, blessed in the sense that they're going to be used by God to do His work. I see your face, and I agree. Like it's not.
The gas chamber seemed like a kind gesture, which is really hard to.
Yeah. I don't know.
If it was said the parents of the ones that did.
Right.
Like,
yeah. Know, yeah. Yeah. Again, just very jarring. But you know, again, this is, you know, something that had happened to Israel. It's something that, you know, was sort of meant to communicate, you know, we don't want this people to continue any further. You know, not super pleasant, though.
Interesting, too, like, this is written before God wrote, before the promises of, is it Joel? Where is it where he's going to write his law on hearts?
Jeremiah, right?
Jeremiah.
Jesus.
Jesus.
The book of Jesus.
So, but it's before that. So, I also, like, I watched some kind of YouTube videos online of apologists and anti-apologists for the Bible, and one of the main complaints of the anti-apologists are, didn't God tell Israel to commit genocide? Didn't he tell them to go wipe out Canaan, kill the women, kill the children?
Mm-hmm. But save the trees.
But save the trees.
Yeah.
Right. No. So didn't he do all that? And I think you have to also put it into context. This is representative of mankind after the curse. What we live today, like in our world, in our Western world, that's sort of a product of Judeo-Christian values. I think sometimes we take for granted that we have some type of God's law written on our hearts. Most people in our culture have this sense of morality. And I don't think that existed back then. I think this is a closer to the cursed state of mankind than what we live in today. So I think that's why, for me, I think that's why it's so jarring. Mm-hmm. Is because I'm looking at it from the perspective of somebody who has God's law written on the heart. And
yeah.
I don't think they did.
Okay.
Well, I was just going to say that this is God's law. You know, I'm thinking God's law is full of curses and blessings.
Mm-hmm.
And those who do wrong against Israel will be cursed. If Israel does wrong against God, they will be cursed.
Mm-hmm.
The first time we read, was it 58?
58, yeah.
You know, the curses there are straight out of Exodus 22 mm-hmm. in the law. If you are not good, you're not dealing well with the widow and with the alien, this mm-hmm. is what's going to happen to you.
Yeah.
Those who don't deal with you well, they don't bless you, they will be cursed. Mm-hmm. That's, I think, in the Psalms, it's almost like calling on God's righteousness, what
yeah.
you said,
mm-hmm.
And going back to the law, to God's character, and all of that is in it, because he hates sin, he hates evil.
Mm-hmm.
His law being written on our hearts, I think, means we hate evil with the same, what's the word, with the same rawness, you know,
mm-hmm.
with the same intensity.
Intensity, yeah.
And that's what this draws upon, like this psalmist,
yeah.
whoever wrote it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The same intensity and the same, but you know, just again acknowledging, like we're not going to do this. Please, God, act for us. You have something to say?
I think our biggest problem is we just are stumbled by the mystery of God and His attributes because they don't fit our models today.
Mm-hmm.
And where you know where He told them to wipe out the whole nation. I mean, God's objective ultimately was to create a pure and righteous environment for Israel to live in.
Mm-hmm.
They chose not to do that and paid
yeah.
consequences for it. Now, you can either look at it, you know, on one aspect, why did God wipe out everybody, including children? Or you could look at it as He's creating a fertile environment for His children to mature in.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, both aspects are God and who He is. But we, I mean, it's hard, sort of what you're talking about for us where we're at right now to deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's to me, that's some of the mystery that you just have to have,
sure.
accept with faith and
yeah.
move on.
Yeah.
I also think, maybe I'm wrong here, but the Bible just doesn't gloss over anything. I mean, right now I'm listening to Genesis, and every time Abraham does something stupid, I just, you know, I'm walking and I'm going, what? You know, and David, I mean, why do we have to know all the terrible things David did? You know, but the Bible just doesn't gloss over it. And God, whoever this guy is that wrote this, God already knew his heart.
Mm-hmm.
So why not just let us see his
yeah.
heart?
Yeah.
Which was, I mean, he was grieving. I'm not justifying what he was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure that God was gonna liked it too much either, but he already knew it.
Yeah.
I don't know. Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
Because God's anger is righteous, right? And how that works, I don't know. The capacity for evil, I mean, every now and then, we know it in ourselves to
right.
some degree, but then I think, you know, I'm thinking, what stories of human trafficking and stuff? My
yeah.
response is, do something to those people.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I have that same
mm-hmm.
response.
Yeah.
And when there's just sort of incredible cruelty, you just want to say, and yet, how do we put that with Jesus saying, bless your enemies, overcome evil with good, you know, in Romans? How does that?
That was my next question, actually. I was going to, like Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, right? Let's just look at Matthew 5.
There's a lot of tension in the Psalms between grace and justice. I think this is on the side of justice.
Sure.
And if God were just, what would the world look like?
Uh-huh.
Do we really want justice?
Right.
Also, we got to remember, these people just had their children bashed against the wall.
Yeah.
We had never experienced that. So
yeah.
the Psalms are a lot about emotions and working through emotions.
Yeah.
Also, I do think it's a big thing on what, he's talking about the Songs of Zion.
Mm-hmm.
And these people are taunting them with the Songs of Zion.
Yeah.
He's saying, Mm-hmm. So there's a sense of, God, we want to, where are you?
Yeah.
Where is your justice?
Yeah.
But there's also, we know through the tensions of that, that justice is severe. We need to know, and that this kind of tells us, this is a dirty, messed up world that sin has done, and with God justice, what does it look like? And also, you'll look at the fact that, how does God deal with Babylon? Well, he goes to the king and tries to make him repent.
Mm-hmm.
He sends prophets to, he wants people to repent, he wants people to come to know him.
Yeah.
We know that God's a God of grace.
Mm-hmm.
So when God hears this, he responds not according to what the psalmist wants entirely.
Mm-hmm.
He extends grace.
Yeah.
And so, anyway.
Yeah. Let's look at Matthew 5. 38 through 42, I'll read it. You have heard, so this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, of course. You have heard it said, but I say. You've heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So, like, with this sort of, you know, kingdom ethic that we have now, can we still pray imprecatory psalms? Like, if we pray through the psalms, should we just skip those? I mean, is there any room for that, for those types of psalms in the Christian life anymore? Okay, the distinction between
our indignation is about, it isn't saying, if you see someone being human trafficked, throw another one in there. You know,
yeah.
Not saying that. It's okay. About evil against yourself. I don't know.
Okay.
This is a question, really.
Yeah.
There's a difference in how we should react to evil against ourselves versus people we see being enacted against innocent victims.
Yeah, it's an interesting point. Yeah.
Big deal. But like, you know, if my kids get bullied, I'm going to be really upset about that and want justice
yeah.
for that.
Yeah.
So I think there's something there for sure. But
yeah.
I also think there's definitely a tension between the Old Testament and New Testament. And like Nathan was saying, like God's attributes are consistent,
mm-hmm.
right? But it's hard for us to hold that in our minds of God is love and he wants us to show teaches,
mm-hmm.
but he also has this righteous justice kind of characteristic,
mm-hmm.
and I do think that a lot of the psalms, like, I like the ones of David that turn it back, like Kim was saying, turn it back to God, like, I'm going to pray for all these human traffickers to be annihilated,
mm-hmm.
but Lord, in your methods and timing and will it be done?
Yeah.
But I think there's a lot of psalms that we don't see that turning it back to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know why we don't see that necessarily. If we're mm-hmm. just supposed to kind of carry it over and read them like as a whole and not just pick and choose. But like my cousin, who's not a believer, she would say, why would I ever believe in a God that tells me what to do now?
Yeah.
That's not love.
Yeah. And I think you do have to like read Psalms like 137 in the context of the whole of Scripture. Like just because you don't have like the whole gospel presented or the whole, you know, like both sides, doesn't mean that it's not there or that's not part of that. Yeah.
Is it not possible to read these Psalms and pray these Psalms towards the evil, towards Satan, but not towards individuals? You know.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
Rather than name a person.
Right.
You know, just the evil that permeates the world, uh-huh. Satan and his
yeah.
followers.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because it is, you know, it's a spiritual battle that's you know, waged through human agents, like I said. But yeah, it is all, you know, being controlled by forces that we can't see. Right? Yeah, Andrea.
Mm-hmm. This is not teaching people to throw babies against rocks.
Yeah.
It's saying this is how I feel.
Yeah.
God, bring justice, you know, but I'm not seeking to be an evil person.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's like certainly like I said earlier, just raw palpable emotion to this. Maybe there's even sort of like a rhetorical sense to it, but certainly God, this is something that I want you to do, but I'm not going to do it myself. But, you know, there are other psalms that, you know, where the psalmist appeals to God's sense of justice. And, you know, like he says, this is Psalm 5, maybe? He says, if I go down into the pit, I'm not going to be able to praise you anymore. If your people get wiped out, nobody's going to be around to praise you anymore. So maybe just like for your own sake, like for your name's sake, so that you have worshipers, please do something about this.
As far as the God commanding the people of Israel to wipe people out and unbelievers not understanding that, I'm going to throw T.S. under the bus. He's a good apologetics. Go ask him.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
But
there are people that ask that, and it's good for us to have a good answer, mm-hmm. a loving answer, a wise answer.
Yeah.
That is a big question people.
Yeah. So.
Yes, does know it, so.
Yeah. Well, I don't want to keep people out in the cold too long. I'll wrap up. We can long for God's justice and righteousness while at the same time showing and receiving grace and just, you know, realizing that that God is loving, God is also just, and we can rest in that, even though we don't always see it. Let me pray, and we'll wrap up and get out of here. And next week, the plan is to look at a historical psalm, how God is sovereign and acts in history. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your justice and for your righteousness. We also thank you for your love, and that you are a just God, but that you're slow to anger, that you're abounding in love, and that you're very patient with us. And we thank you for that. Thank you again for this morning, and I pray that you would be with us as we go throughout this week and bring us back together safely next week as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks a lot, y'all.
Okay. But it's got a lot of other songs that you said, the different kinds of